My subject tonight is the tabernacle of God. And for a good understanding of our lessons, I suggest that you read and study Exodus chapter 25 through 31. All of these chapters here in the book of Exodus from chapters 25 through 31, all of these things speak of God's giving of the tabernacle and of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood of Israel. And I want to just begin tonight by making some comments about the tabernacle in general. And then in our upcoming lessons, we'll get down to the particulars. But I just want to make some comments here in general tonight. And the first thing I would call your attention to is the fact that this was not something that Israel thought up. Over and over and over, these Israelites would come and tell the Lord about Moses and Moses' law and Moses' tabernacle. And Moses did this, Moses did. This wasn't something Moses thought up. This wasn't something Israel thought up. This was something given by God. And it was built according. It wasn't built by their own ideas. He didn't just give them a rough outline and turn them loose. But he gave them specific instructions. There wasn't anything embroidered. There wasn't anything chosen by those individuals. It was all given to them. And time and again, the Lord warned Moses. He said, see to it that you build this thing exactly according to the pattern that I give you in the mount. It was given and commanded of God to be built. Actually, once we begin to get into this thing and you see what the tabernacle is all about, then you're going to understand why these things were so specific and why our Lord ordered no variations in these things. God's never left men to themselves. He doesn't leave men to them. If he did, we'd all go to hell. God doesn't leave men to their own imaginations when it comes to redemption and reconciliation and worship. Abel built an altar. We're talking about the very first sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel came and he built an altar. Why did he do that? You reckon he just sat around, thought up one day and said, man, here's what to do. We'll just gather up some rocks here and we'll build this thing. We'll call it an altar. And then, let's see, what can we put on? We'll go get a lamb and we'll cut this lamb's throat and we'll take this lamb and we'll dismember him and we'll lay him out here on this altar and we'll light a fire and we'll burn this thing before God. That's how we're going to worship. Now, that's what Cain did, but that's not what Abel did. How did Abel come about this information? How come Abel to take these stones and build an altar and take a lamb and offer this thing to God? How come him to do that? Because his daddy told him how to do it. And the reason his daddy told him is because God come down there in the garden and demonstrated what this thing was all about. And then think about this. How did Noah come up with this thing of the ark? Did the Lord just say it's going to rain? Them people didn't know what rain was. It never rained. Did he just talk about a flood? They wouldn't know a flood from apple butter. They didn't know what a flood was. It had never rained. They had no storms. They had no deluges. A mist came up from the ground and watered all the plants and everything around. They had no rain. Well, where did he come up with this idea of an ark? Where did he get that? God gave it to him. And he built that thing. Actually, I can't remember now exactly where I discovered this, but the word, you keep finding all these things being made out of the gopher wood. You see that back there, gopher wood? What that is wood shaped to a specific design. That's what that word means. And God gave him a design, and he'd take that wood, and he'd shape it, And then he'd give it to his sons and instruct his sons what to do with that wood, and they'd go assemble that thing as their father, which is exactly what we do in preaching, isn't it? Huh? We take those things according to God's design and God's purpose, and we stand and declare them to the people, and we tell them how these things fit. And then they take those things, and they build. And you can read the first three chapters of Ephesians, or first four chapters, and you can see that. But Noah wasn't left to his own imagination to build a vessel sufficient to preserve him and those eight souls from the deluge of God. And so it is with the tabernacle and the temple, and especially in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not left to guess about these things. We're not left to guess about these things. I've heard this. I'd like to have a nickel for every time I've heard this. That's your opinion. Huh? That's your interpretation. These things are all given to us by the Spirit of God through the gospel of Christ and through the Word of God. And then secondly, I find it very fitting, and remember, we're just talking in generalities now about the ark, but I find it very fitting that the revelation of the tabernacle should follow the revelation of the law. Have you ever thought about that? God took Moses up on that mount, and he gave him a revelation of his law. He gave it to him in tables of stone, and then he gave him the instruction for the tabernacle. Why would he do that? Because apart from the tabernacle, the law could not be honored by Israel. No possibility. No possibility. And as it was in Israel back in the day, so it is in the experience of grace. God first reveals to the sinner his law. He reveals to him what this law says. He shuts his mouth. He brings him, you read Romans chapter 3, and when he gets done, he said, whatsoever things the law says. They say it to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. When you hear people talking about keeping the law, that's going to be one of the things our Sunday school lesson this coming weekend is about. The rich young ruler. And he approached the Lord on the basis of his own goodness and his own righteousness. And the first thing, the Lord just stopped him in his tracks. And he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Well, that's what that law, when he reveals to you what that law is about, it cuts everybody's throat. All of us are just sitting there before the law, quiet, without excuse, mouth shut, nothing to say, nothing to plead. Now, when God shuts a man up like that, then you can give him the good news of the gospel, and he'll receive it, and he'll rejoice in it, and he'll find peace with God. And then listen to this. The tabernacle was not created by God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Nobody built the sun. He created it. Nobody built the moon. He created it. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he didn't create the tabernacle. He didn't do that. But he gave the tabernacle by design to Israel. It was given by design. It was given in pattern to Israel. It was to be built according to the pattern given by God per the administration of Moses, God's prophet, and then put together by the willing hands and hearts of those who sought the Lord. He said, you're going to take up an offering. And it's going to be a free will offering. Huh? He didn't say, now everybody's going to have to pay 10% on this thing. No, that's not what he said. Not what he said. He said, but bring it with a willing heart. Those who are willing, those who see the need, those who see what it is God's teaching, those who see, begin to comprehend and see a need for what's being built. Who have an interest in it, those who have an interest, a willing heart. I love this. Pastor Jack Shank said, there's no portion of Scripture more perfect in its teaching of the way of redemption than this divinely designed building, the tabernacle. Nowhere. I don't care what it is you go see. Well, why should we study something like this? Because a picture is worth a thousand words. That's why. God knows how ignorant we are. We're, every one of us, ignorant. We're dumber than a box of rocks, Donnie Bell said. He can take a picture of this tabernacle, and once he begins to show us what these things represent, then you go back over here in the New Testament and you read those things, and then all of a sudden you discover, well, hey, he's been pointing to this thing all along. This whole book of Hebrews is just keep pointing back at the priesthood and the tabernacle. And you see what it was and why it was and to whom it was given and what it represents, and all of a sudden that scripture comes alive. Now you've got this picture in your head of what's going on. And you see what I'm saying? And you can relate to what this tabernacle is all about. You can relate to that high priest. You can relate to that sacrifice. And you can see those things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm not going to get into a lot of specifics tonight, but just continue to speak in generalities. And with that in mind, let me give you three things to consider as we begin this study. And the first thing I want you to understand is that this building was designed and given to Israel by Moses as a type of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, let's begin reading with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. There was a building, I think it was 15 feet wide and 45 feet long, if I remember right, and it's sectioned off into two sections. There's a front section where the common priest and all these priests, all the Levitical priesthood assigned to those duties could go in there. They had to maintain bread on that table representing Christ, our bread. And there was a candlestick there, and they had to keep the oil in the candlestick. That candlestick gave light inside that to those priests and gave light inside this sanctuary. Christ is our light. And the oil representing the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what he's talking about here. There was a sanctuary that they went into, but between that sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, hung this huge, thick veil hung down. And not even the common priest could go in there. There was only one person allowed inside that Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And not even he could go in there without blood. He had to take blood, both for himself and for the people. And he'd go beyond that veil one time a year. All their names written on his breastplate, written upon his shoulders to bear them up before the Lord. And he'd take that blood, and he'd take that incense, and he'd go down beneath that thing, and he'd pour that blood out on the mercy seat. And he'd put that incense on them hot coals, and that sweet savor of that sacrifice would rise up to God. You see the picture going on? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Into the second went the high priest alone, verse 7, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now listen, the Holy Ghost, that is the author and inspiration of this book. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So long as these priests offered sacrifices, so long as that Levitical priesthood existed, that signified that the way in to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Which was, verse 9, a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, now listen, Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then also in verse 23, he refers to this as patterns of things in the heavens. Verse 24, figures of the true. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, shadows of good things to come. This is a type. Let that be established in your mind and your heart that God has given this thing to Israel as a picture for them. Christ did not come yet. But he symbolized that Christ and that work that he would accomplish in this tabernacle. And nothing that he gave to them more perfectly illustrates that than this tabernacle. All right, here's the second thing. I'm going back now to generalities. The tabernacle was a picture of Christ in its appearance. In its appearance. This tabernacle was not large. We went up to Washington, D.C. years ago, and I went over there and saw the National Cathedral, this big Catholic cathedral. We had to back up a block and a half to get that thing in our camera so we could even take a picture of it. This wasn't that big. It wasn't large and imposing. It wasn't something that enthralled men when they seen it. They did they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They saw this tabernacle. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This thing, it was just a simple structure, very common on the outside, maybe even a little unattractive. I get a hint of that in the scripture. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Listen now. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Looking upon the tabernacle from the outside, there was just nothing to see. Not even a hint much of the glory that lie inside. It was just old drab gray badger skins or whatever color those things were. Nothing to see out there. And the only thing that even hinted that this tabernacle was of God was this huge linen fence that circled the courtyard all the way around that thing. And even so with our Lord, that which should have been sufficient to satisfy his rejectors was his perfection of life, which he lived right before their eyes. Was he not surrounded by a white fence? You couldn't see anything but perfection in him. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Why then don't you believe my words? Huh? Listen to this. He said, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So it was a figure of Christ in its appearance. You walk up to it and it was a common building. It looked just like everything else in Israel. It looked just like all the other tents from the outside. But boy, it had a different appearance on the inside. Had a different appearance. All right, and then thirdly, the tabernacle is a figure of Christ in general as to its proportions. Christ is designed, or this building is designed, I should say, expressly for the salvation of sinners. That's what it was all about. It wasn't there to recognize men, to recognize man's holiness or brag on his glory. This building was designed every whit for sinners, for the salvation of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, faithful to the God of all grace, faithful to the glory of his character, faithful to the gospel. This is a faithful saying, one which all those who believe will confirm. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he said, not only that, but God made an example out of me. He went down to the bottom of the barrel and got me. And he did it so you could have hope. That's why he did it. This tabernacle provided all that was necessary to save those who come unto God by that high priest to the uttermost. Think about this. You didn't come here for faith, go somewhere else for instruction. You found everything you needed at the door of that tabernacle. Every time God gave instruction to Israel, he called Moses and Aaron to the door of the tabernacle. He'd fill that thing with his Shekinah glory, and he'd speak to them, and they'd stand at the gate and tell the people. You don't come here for faith and go somewhere else for instruction. And, you know, Moses and Aaron, they received their instruction from God and gave it to the people right there. Now, the scripture tells us that Christ is the door. He's the door, isn't he? That which God opens and no man can close, and God closes and no man can open. He's the door. And all the washings and sacrifices and the eating of meat and bread, those things were all done within the tabernacle. All of it. Now, I don't have a great deal of light concerning all the measurements except to say this, that they were given in such detail and not to be overlooked or compromised at all in this building. And as it was given to Moses, to the people, the Lord cautioned him. He said, now you be careful. You be careful. Don't you turn these men loose building this tabernacle. You oversee the work. I don't expect you to build it. I don't expect you to put all the nails in, the pins and the pegs and all that. But you oversee this work and you see to it it's done exactly the way I give it to you in that pattern on the mount. They were not to take liberties or make changes or add things or take things away. And neither was he to simply ignore certain things because it offended folks. He was to declare to them and oversee the work according to the Word of God. Exactly according to the Word of God. And this is the job of every preacher. He's to preach the whole counsel of God to men. You come in here and you're just not a works man. You're just not going to believe in works even when it's taught in its right character. Well, what should I do? Just skip over works, not preach on it? Be scared I'm going to offend you? No, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to preach these things exactly as I see them. And the door opened both ways. You can leave as easy as you come. This is a job. We preach the whole counsel of God concerning His Son, and we oversee the work of faith as men begin to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. I'm to come to you in and reject certain things. If I see you going down the wrong way, I'm going to say, now, wait a minute, man. Wait a minute now. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not what I'm telling you. You're going down the wrong road. I'm going to rebuke you. That's part of what my job is. I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to commend you on certain things. But I'm going to rebuke you on certain things. We're to reprove them and correct them and instruct them according to the doctrine of Christ. And I believe he gives references to this over in 1 Corinthians 3:9. saying to his hearers, he said, you are God's building, and I, by the grace of God, have laid the foundation. God hath appointed me the wise master builder. I'm an apostle. Now Paul said, be careful how you build. Be careful about the material you select, and be warned. These things should be tried in the fire of trials. I wish I could convince everybody that come to hear me that God does not suggest a way and then leave men to imagine what they will. I have dear loved ones. I'm not going to call anybody's name, but I have loved ones that I preach to and talk to, and they've told me over and over. Now, this Bible says different things to different people. No, it don't. It says one thing. That's all it says. If it didn't say one thing, how could there be a judgment? How could there be a salvation? How could you teach? You might as well take teaching out of it. If it says something different to everybody that reads it, there's no teaching. How can you teach? There's no basis. I guarantee you go down here to college and let one of these worldly teachers stand up there, one of them professors, and go to teaching you something in a math class, and you say, now, wait a minute, that's what that means to you. That don't mean that to me. You're out of here. It's my way or the highway. That's what he'd tell you real quick. But when it comes to religion, they want to apply a different rule. God doesn't suggest a way and then leave all men to imagine what they will. He doesn't commend something and then leave us to our own evil imaginations to design something that's personally appealing to us. He dictates both details and design. And then fourthly, let's look at the tabernacle from a distance. If you stood off in Israel, now we're talking about 2 million people. We're talking about something the size of San Diego, Los Angeles. And you're standing off here in the distance, and you look down there, and everything all looks like all but this one building. And you look down there at that thing, and that thing has a 450 feet long, 7.5 feet tall, snow white fence all the way around it. All the way around it. That was the first thing that those who came to worship and seek God ran into. That 7.5 foot tall, snow white fence. It was put there as a solemn reminder that of the holiness and justice and righteousness of God. You're not going to worship God till you deal with His holiness, His righteousness. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it first. Well, Brother Darvin, I'll deal with this thing down the road. Oh, no. No. You're not going to go down the road. You're going to have to come to the gate of that great white fence. And there you're going to have to commune with the priest. That's the only way you're going to get any farther along than what you are. It's just a solemn reminder to me of God's holiness and justice and righteousness. It marks the way of sinful men who will come to God. Sinful men, even the elect of God, came no further than the gate of this fence. Think about that. You're not going any further than that door. We want to. Man wants to. He wants to take his works. I tell you, you ever read that confession of Satan over in Isaiah? He said, no. He said, I'm going to sit in the seat. I'm going to sit upon that seat before the great congregation. I'm going to do that. No, you're going to come to the gate. That seat's not assigned you. That seat's assigned for Christ. You come to that gate, and everything from that point on was to be carried out by a sanctified priesthood and the great high priest himself. And I say this, what a picture this is of the church and their great high priest today. Peter said, you're a royal priesthood. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? To show forth the praises of him who hath called you. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is the church, not this world or conscience, that is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, as lively stones, we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What's all this mean? What's all this saying? What's God saying in this thing? There's an order to this, and you'll notice it as we go through. There's a divine order in everything God does. He doesn't do anything apart from order. Well, what's all this order about? What's he doing here? He's establishing his means. Well, I don't think I'll go to the tabernacle. I think I'll just go out there and build me an altar. You're not going to worship God. You're not going to worship God out there. I'll tell you what you're going to do out there. You're going to start a city like Cain did and live in the land of Nod. That's what you're going to do out there. But you're going to worship God. You're going to worship God according to the means that he's dictated and designed. It's not a matter. People tell me all the time when I preach on the necessity of gospel preaching. I hear this over and over and over. Well, you don't think God could save me in any way he wants to? Well, of course I do. Of course I do. But will he? Or will he save men how he said he would? Huh? He told those folks in the days of John the Baptist, he said God could raise up children out of those rocks unto Abraham. Did he? No. No, he didn't. I'll tell you how he raised up children to Abraham. He made them all come out there in the wilderness where John the Baptist was and hear the gospel preached. That's exactly what he did. All Judea, all Jerusalem, all of them, they all had to come out there and humble down before that old man dressed in skins out there and listen to him preach the gospel. Why? Because that's the only place the gospel was being preached. That's God's means. And the tabernacle was the means of the day. You didn't worship God apart from the tabernacle. You didn't worship God apart from the priesthood. And the priesthood has a part. The spiritual priesthood has a part in this thing. They have a part in this thing. And if you think for a moment that God will save sinners apart from the means he has ordained, you need to study the history of Israel and the tabernacle. And then Paul says this over in Romans. He said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might find hope. We need to go back and look at these things. And see why these things are put there. And see what happens when people left God's design and left God's means. See what happened. Two or three of them got together out there in the camp, got scratching their head around you, said, man, look at all these people. Moses can't handle all these people. He can't preach to all these people. He can't watch over them. He can't give them advice. You have to stand in line to see him. I'll tell you what, let's do. I tell you what, let's do. Now, Cora, you and Abiram and myself, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to divvy this thing up. We're going to let Moses have a quarter of it, and you're going to take a quarter of it, and you're going to have a quarter. Now, why? This is how this thing, this all sounded reasonable. Cora and Dathan, sounds good to me. That's what we're going to do. They went out and approached Moses. You know what Moses told them? He said, everybody on the Lord's side, line up right here. Right here. Everybody on their side, go right over there and line up behind them. A bunch of their relatives and everything went over there, their house and their grandkids and everybody, they went over and stood behind Cora, Dathan, and Abiram. And God opened up the earth and took them to hell with their shoes on. I'm telling you the truth. God has means, and he uses those means, and he's not going to vary from those means. There's no reason to vary. God's all wise when he gave them. He's all seeing, all knowing. Nothing happened in time to make him vary from. He's going to do these things according to his means. Somebody said, well, I just don't fit my experience. I tell you, you better leave your experience and get back to the Word of God. That's what you better do. They're patterns of heavenly things, shadows of good things to come, and figures of the truth. And then as we study these things, let's look at these things and learn by these pictures what God has manifested in Christ. And then fifthly, and I'll hurry, let me describe for you the inside of the building itself. Consisted of two chambers separated by this huge, heavy veil. The first was a place where any common priest could enter into, and the second, the high priest alone, only one time a year. And inside that thing was an altar of incense, burning coals in this altar. And the Ark of the Covenant lay in there, and the mercy seat, which was put on top. And then one time a year, that high priest could enter into this holy place. And he must be appointed by God. He must go in there exactly how God commands him to go. He has to wear the dress that God designed. And he goes inside this holy place and he makes atonement for Israel. And then last of all, in closing, let me see if I can show you that this whole thing is a work of God's sovereign grace. I love this point, Brother Jack Shanks. I've never heard anybody make this point before. He pointed this out, and I'll try to do it with you, that the tabernacle is described and given to Moses from the inside out. He read to us tonight, and what's the first thing he told us about the tabernacle? The mercy seat. Huh? The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And he tells you, that's where I'm going to commune with you. That's where I'm going to meet with you. That's what this thing. And then he begins to give these things to the tabernacle, and he works from the inside out. From the inside out. He begins there in Exodus 25:10 with the mercy seat. Verses 17 through 20, it declares it to be his throne in Israel's midst. And then the outer sanctuary and the table and the candlestick, then the curtains and the boards, and then so on, all the way out. What's the significance? Well, the significance of the order is that it shows God coming from his throne of grace even to the outer gate. That's what it does. Even to the outer gate, all the way out there, and meets the sinners at the door. Isn't that just exactly what he does? What a picture of Christ. I've been so looking forward to this study. And everything that transpires in this thing, it just glows of the grace of God. Everything in this whole study. So you pray for me that the Lord will give me these things and give me the understanding to be able to teach them.